Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. When I started this series, started preparing for it several months ago, I had no idea how important these truths would be for our church as we're getting ready to move into this season where we're seeking God together for revival, because the things that we've been learning here in 1 Corinthians 13 are the very things that are going to see us through the next several months. These are the very things that see families through times of transition. These are the very things that keep us knit together in the love of Christ. Now, the Corinthian church was in trouble, big trouble. And the Apostle Paul wrote two letters to this church that we have in our scriptures. And then there is the at least one other letter that is called elsewhere a severe letter that he had to write to them. And so his love for them was being severely tested. But you see it coming through in his letters and his concern for them. This is a church that instead of being salt and light that influenced the city of Corinth, this was a church rather that had been infected with the pagan culture of the city of Corinth. This is a church that rather than evangelizing their city, they were being paganized by their city. This is a church that was, instead of being obedient to Christ and under the control of the Holy Spirit, instead was compromised with materialism and hatred and jealousy and selfishness and divisions and sexual immorality and just about every other sin that you could imagine. And all of this is traced back to one thing: a lack of love for God and a lack of love for other people. You know, it's true in many churches, even today. Someone sent me a news story this past week about a fight that broke out last week in a church in Alabama. Maybe you saw this story. The name of the church is the New Welcome Baptist Church, which is an interesting name in light of what happened. It seems that the pastor called the minister of music in to inform him that his services were no longer necessary, handed him his last paycheck. The minister of music thought that he wasn't getting paid enough. He happened to have with him a taser gun, and he zapped the pastor three times. This fight breaks out. The deacons are in the fight. The mother of the minister of music gets stabbed by one of the deacons. All of this in the New Welcome Baptist Church. Well, obviously, they needed a dose of 1 Corinthians 13 teaching and 1 Corinthians 13 love, about what it truly means to love God and to love other people. Now, it says in verse 8 that love never fails. Never fails. That word fails is an interesting word. It was used to describe the petals of a flower that would turn loose and fall to the ground. It was used to describe leaves of a tree in stressed conditions that would turn loose and fall to the ground. We've seen that happening all around us. We've been in a drought. By the way, do we thank God for the rain? Amen. Let's thank God for the rain. What a relief. Just a gracious relief from the Lord. But this word was used to describe leaves that turn loose and fall to the ground. And what we're told here is that will never be the case for love. Heaven's love. 1 Corinthians 13 love. John 3:16 kind of love. Never, ever fails. It never turns loose and drops to the ground. It never loses its force. It never loses its authority. Why? Because God is love, and God never loses his force and never loses his authority. Now, human love will fail us. Human love will let us down time after time. So many times I've stood here on this stage and reminded a young couple just getting married from these verses, 1 Corinthians 13, that love, God's love, never fails. Your romantic feelings will fail you, young couple. Sooner or later, those romantic feelings will fade and ebb, and they will flow at times. But human love fails. Human love fails in the church as well. You know, our love for each other, if it's all just rooted in goodwill and our own ability to love people, it's going to run down like a dead battery. But this love that comes to us from God, that is inspired by the Spirit of God and motivated by the love of God in our hearts, that love never fails. It never loses its force or authority within us. Now, that isn't true of the things that the Corinthians built up as most important in their church. If you look back at verse 8 again, he makes reference to this. He says, where there are prophecies, they're going to cease. And where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. You see, remember, one of the big problems in the church in Corinth is, and the reason that 1 Corinthians 13 is 1 Corinthians 13 and not 1 Corinthians 2, he wedges it between two chapters here. He wedges it in the letter between in the midst of his discussion about the way spiritual gifts are to function in the church. And what was happening is that the Corinthians were absolutely enamored with spiritual gifts and with spiritually gifted people. So much so that they had divided up their worship services, their church gatherings were absolute chaos because everyone was doing their own thing, inconsiderate of other people. And so here was someone with the gift of prophecy. And he says, I have this gift. My gift is the most important gift, more important than what you're doing, so you better sit down and listen to me. There are people who had the gift of tongues who said, you know what, I'm more spiritual than everybody else and I have this ability to speak in languages that I haven't even learned. I'm more spiritual than you are. There are people who said, you know, I have the gift of knowledge. I have this pipeline with God. God shows me things that he doesn't show other people, so you better sit down and listen to me. Can you imagine what that kind of attitude, that kind of loveless attitude would do to a church? And it had done it to the church in Corinth. And so there were spiritual gifts that were operating without love. And that's why Paul says at the very beginning of this chapter, verses 1 and 2, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. Love is everything. The spiritual gifts that we use, that we exercise, the sermons that we preach, the studies that we teach, the songs that we sing, the ministries that we perform, the jobs that we do in the church, all have to flow out of a heart of love for God and for other people. And if we're doing it for any other motivation or with any other strength, it's nothing. It's all for God. And it's all for the edification of other people. In fact, all these gifts that they admired so much and that they used to draw attention to themselves or to divide up their church, Paul says, you realize that there is a time coming when they will cease operating. As important as you think they are today, and as much as you depend upon them, there is a day coming when they will not be necessary anymore. They will cease operating. And that's what he says there in verse 8. Prophecies will cease. Tongues will be stilled. Knowledge pass away. And it's not only that these gifts become inoperative. The fact is that all of the spiritual gifts one day will not be necessary. One day, everything that we depend on to hold us together as a body here in this earth will cease operating. Why? Because there'll be a day when they won't be necessary. But Paul says there will never be a day when love will not be necessary. Now, when is this the case? As hard as it is to imagine that there would ever be a time when all of these things that we think are important in the life of the church become inoperative. When is that going to happen? When could such a time ever be conceivable? Well, we get a hint of it down in verse 10 when he talks about when perfection comes. When perfection comes. Now, you may know that this passage makes people who love a good theological argument absolutely drool. This is a hotly debated passage of Scripture about when do these gifts cease operating. Now, I don't have time to go into detail on every one of these arguments, so I'm going to have to oversimplify them. But one of them is that some say that these spiritual gifts, tongues, prophecies, knowledge, and all the other ones, and the spiritual offices like the apostles and the prophets, that they actually stopped working when the canon of the New Testament was completed. When the New Testament was finally written down and available to believers in the churches, that these supernatural gifts were no longer necessary to authenticate the message of the apostles and the prophets, who were the main spokespeople to the church from God, when we didn't have the Scriptures. And so there are those who believe that what Paul is talking about here is the spiritual gifts, most of them disappeared when the canon, when the New Testament was finished. Others say that the spiritual gifts will cease to be operative when the church reaches a state of maturity to where they're no longer needed. I can't imagine a time in this life when that would be the case. But they base their argument on the fact that the word perfection there sometimes is translated mature. So they say, well, when the church reaches a certain level of maturity, those gifts are not necessary anymore. And there are a couple of other viewpoints that I won't take time to mention today. But personally, I don't think that any of those options are correct. Rather, as you will see as we move down through these verses, that the time that Paul is talking about when the spiritual gifts will disappear is the only time in all of eternity when they will not be necessary. And that is in our eternal home in the presence of Jesus and the Father in heaven. Now, big question. What in the world does this have to do with love? Well, let me just connect the dots here for you. These factors that seem so important to the church now, someday will be unnecessary. But that is not true with love. When all these things that seem so important to us now, and may even divide us now, pass off the stage, love will forever retain its place and its importance because God is love. And so love is the sentiment. It's the power source. It's the atmosphere of heaven. And when you and I are saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. And we're taught in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is given to us the moment we're saved as a down payment, as the earnest of the full payment that is to come when we get to heaven. So what happens when the Holy Spirit comes to live within you is that you get a little taste of heaven. We're taught that in 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. He appointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That is our salvation, full and complete in the presence of God in our glorified bodies. 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, "Now it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Now, when you get the Holy Spirit, something else happens. The Bible tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, it is like Niagara Falls of love flowing over and through our lives. That's what Paul means in Romans 5:5 when he says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. There's something else the Holy Spirit does for us. Not only does it fill and flood our lives with love like we could never imagine, but also Romans 8, 15 and 16 says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So what happens is that when you get saved, the Spirit of God floods into your life, fills you up with the love of Almighty God, the love that is the essence of God's nature. You are filled to overflowing with that, and with that realization of his love, you understand the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, fully loved. And so, when this love is poured into our hearts, and whenever you express this love to God or to other people, and whenever you experience this love from God or from other people, do you understand that you're listening to the music of heaven? It never fails. It lasts forever. All of these other things are going to drop off like leaves off a tree, but this one thing is our link to eternity. It is the love that is poured into our heart by the Holy Spirit. It is, you're listening to the music of a faraway party that's getting closer and closer. Now, let me just tell you three things quickly about our eternal home and the love that we experience there. Paul talks about them here. This eternal home is the place where the incomplete gives way to perfection. That's what he says in verses 9 and 10. He says, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. He says, what's happening is that in this life, though you have all of Jesus, all of God, all of the Holy Spirit that you could ever get, your salvation is complete and free. It's all yours. But we know in part, we know it bit by bit. We prophesy bit by bit. I'm preaching to you today with the knowledge that I have now, but hopefully that will not be the knowledge that I have next week. I'll have more, and I'm growing just as you grow in your knowledge of God. And so, the incomplete we know in this life will give way to perfection, to completeness in the next life, in heaven. By the way, that should remind us that there are no perfect churches and there are no perfect people in churches. We may fool ourselves and think we are, but we're not. We're in process. We're growing. We know bit by bit now. We prophesy bit by bit now. We were growing in the knowledge and the love of our Lord, and we will do so until Jesus comes, but we will not be perfect until then. Heaven is also where immaturity gives way to maturity. Immaturity gives way to maturity. He says that in verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. And so Paul is using his own maturing process as a person, as an example. He said, there was a time when I talked like a child, I thought like a little child, and I reason like a child. Now, he's paralleling this with the three gifts that he's mentioned already. But he said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, at our house, we have a playroom that Nana has put together for the grandkids. And we took over one of the rooms that the girls had, and now it's the playroom. It's where they play. It's where most of their toys are kept. It's where they sleep when they come over and spend the night with us. It's the playroom. And in that room are toys that were bought, that we bought for our grandkids. Just one or two. One or 2,000. And then also in this playroom are toys that were there from the time that our kids were kids. They were toys that have stayed around all of these years have survived one set of childhood and are now working on their second set of childhood. And so when the kids come to the house, one of the first things they do, I want to go play, and they run to the playroom. Now, that's fine for our grandkids, and we love it for them to do that. We're delighted when they do that, but we would think it is a little strange if one of our daughters, every time they came to our house, one of our sons-in-law, every time they came to our house, went straight to the playroom for baby beans or Tinker Toys or the Lego blocks, and they spent their time playing. No, we expect that over time, we grow out of things like that. And what was happening in the church in Corinth is that there were children playing with toys that would one day disappear. Paul is saying that we expect children to think and speak and reason like children, but there's a time when we ought to grow up, and that ought to be the process that's happening here in this life as we come into the knowledge of the Lord and the love of the Lord, growing in all of that, that we're growing out of childhood into adulthood spiritually. But Paul is saying, even at that, it'll only when we get to heaven that the immaturity will give way to maturity fully. So we have to be patient with each other. But also, heaven is a place where the unclear gives way to intimacy. We see that in verse 12. He says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." So what happens is the bit by bit gives way to the face to face. The city of Corinth just happened to be a famous center for the production of mirrors. When he talks about that in verse 12, we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. It's a very calculated image that Paul pulls up here for the Corinthian believers, because they lived in a city where mirrors were produced. But when you think of mirrors, don't think of the ones that like you looked at this morning as you were getting ready for church. Apparently some of you didn't look in the mirror, but the mirrors that we're accustomed to, don't think in those terms. This was a piece of brass or bronze that was polished and polished and polished. But even at that, you look at that and you see a very poor reflection. It's like looking in a muddy pool and trying to discern your reflection in muddy water. That's about the best it could be for a mirror in ancient times. And Paul says, "Do you understand that right now, all you see is just a very poor reflection of heaven. A very poor reflection of the glory of God. As much as you want to see it all now, you can't. Because you know bit by bit." But he says there is a day coming when the bit by bit is going to give way to the face to face. You're going to be in the unadulterated, undiluted presence of Almighty God, and all that you have wanted to know about Him will be clear in that day. But not until that day. All that you want to know about God will be completely satisfied. In fact, he says, in the way that God knows you right now. And how many of you know that he knows everything about you? Everything about your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, your past, your future. He knows everything about you. In the way that God knows you, that's the way you are going to know God. Now, do we know Christ now? Absolutely. Do we have a relationship with God now? Absolutely. Can we have an intimacy with God now? Certainly in our time. But do you understand that it's nothing, nothing compared to what it will be like? It's like looking in an old brass mirror. It's but a poor reflection. But there's one thing that gives you hope. That every time you experience the love of God here, every time you experience it from Him or from someone else, Every time you express your love to God and your love through Him to other people, you are hearing the music of a faraway party. And it's getting closer and closer. Because all of these things that we think are so important in this life fall away. They will fail. And Paul comes to say, and now remains three things: faith, hope, and love. Faith, even in that day, will become sight. We sang about that in one of the songs this morning. Faith will become sight. Hope will become full realization. But only love will never, ever change. And so, friends, do you hear the bells in the distance? Do you hear the music in the distance? It's the love of God. And when you and I step over into glory, into our heavenly eternal home, that love will be greater than we ever imagined.